2, Colossians chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 6 and verse 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, that would be the faith, with thanksgiving. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Both of these passages address living a life correspondent to the salvation of our soul. They both give a description, a brief description of salvation. And then they both move from there to a correspondent life to that salvation. Our subject tonight is simply live salvation. Live salvation. And that is taught and emphasized in a variety of ways throughout the New Testament in particular. The book of Colossians, we see in chapter 1 and verse 2 that Paul is writing to the saints. And you'll notice they are saints in Christ. That's the only way you can be a saint, is in Christ. And the word saint simply means those who have been set apart. It has nothing to do with Catholicism. It's those who have been set apart and made holy. And they are set apart and made holy in Christ. So it's saints in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 4, he speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says they are partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Same saints spoken of in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 13, they are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, they have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 21, they are reconciled. Verse 27, speaking of these, he says, Christ in you. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says these individuals are complete in him or in Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 2, we see that they're buried with him and that they are risen with him. And this is through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised them from the dead. Verse 13, we see that these individuals have been quickened with him. And again, it's stated that they are forgiven. In verse 20, we are dead with Christ from the rudiments or the principles of the world. So all of that describes various elements of salvation. Now, if you go back, we're not going to take the time, but if you go back and review all of those things that we've just mentioned, you'll see in all of them there is a connection to Jesus Christ. None of these exist outside of Jesus Christ. Now, the book, in fact, the emphasis of the book of Colossians is Christ. I believe that one could argue that it's perhaps the most Christ-centered book in all the Bible, the book of Colossians. There are numerous references to him, direct and indirect. The theme, of course, is the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Throughout the book, we read words like in Christ. You'll find those two words, in Christ, four times. In him, five times. By him, five times. For him, one time. With Christ, three times. With him, three times. Of him, one time. It's him. That's the message of the book. It's him. It is him. Every aspect of our salvation, in some way or another, involves Jesus Christ. So Paul is exhorting and encouraging these individuals to live their life in Christ. So what he does is, throughout the book, he calls their attention to Jesus Christ. He's calling upon them to maintain allegiance to Jesus Christ. There is no Christian life. There's no such thing as a Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. No such thing as a Christian life apart from salvation. These two things are prerequisite if we're going to live the Christian life. They are foundational to the Christian life. Now, if we go back to our text in chapter 2, salvation is described in the words, received Christ Jesus the Lord. That is a description of something that happens in salvation. Received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, the Greek word here for received is paralambano, and it means to take to oneself from another, to take to oneself from another. So it is the reception of another from another. It is to embrace. It is to welcome. It is to hold. It is to believe. So at salvation, we received Christ Jesus the Lord. He was taken to ourself. We embraced Christ Jesus the Lord. We welcomed him. We held him. We believed him. Now the words Christ Jesus the Lord describe the person of this one who is received. In salvation, there is a receiving to ourselves of Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, the anointed one of God, the anointed one of God, the one and only Messiah. He is Christ Jesus, Jesus, the Savior, God's solution, God's cure. And he is the Lord. He is master. He is owner. He is ruler. Now, prior to our text, in chapter 1, verse 15, we see that he is the likeness and the reflection of God. And this one was received at salvation. We see also he occupies a position of rank there in chapter 1 and verse 15. He's the firstborn. You know that the firstborn in the Old Testament, of course, was the heir. It's a position of rank. He's the firstborn of every creature. What that's saying is he's over all. At salvation, we receive the one who is over all. Chapter 1, verse 16, he's the creator. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's the starting point. He's the foundation of all things. And it's this one that was received at salvation. We see in chapter 1, verse 17, that He's before all things. That is, He's eternal. Also in chapter 1, verse 17, by Him all things consist. So He is the sustainer of all things. So we see at salvation, we didn't just receive a Savior. We received a Savior, but we received so much more. We received Christ Jesus the Lord. We received this one that's being described leading up to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Also from chapter 1, verse 18, He's the head of the body. What that means is He has authority. And He was received, has authority. Also from chapter 1, verse 18, He's the firstborn from the dead. Of course, speaking of the fact of the resurrection. He's risen a victor over death in the grave. Also in chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is preeminent. Chapter 1, verse 19, we read of His fullness. In other words, He's everything. He's everything. Chapter 1, verse 27, He's the hope of heaven. And if you go back and read through chapter 1, you'll find out that He's the deliverer. He's the life changer. He's the redeemer. He's the reconciler. Chapter 2, verse 3, He's the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's the wisdom and knowledge that we need in life. And at salvation, it's this one who is personally received. No one could receive Him for us, nor can we receive Him for anyone else. It is a personal experience, the receiving of Jesus Christ. And again, we've referred to these verses to point out His greatness. Now, can you receive this one? Can you receive this one within, welcome Him, embrace Him, believe Him, without there being a change in life? I don't think so. Well, you're not just receiving some individual here. You're receiving God Himself. And then there is a life that flows from this experience. And it's a life that just automatically flows from this experience. Even, let's say someone, the Lord saves an individual. And that individual is never taught anything for whatever reason. They still experience a life-changing event. Whether they are taught how they are to live, they now are going to live differently. Because there is a life that flows from this experience. There is a life that corresponds to this experience. In this case, it is the experience of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. Now notice the life, verse 6, chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now just notice for right now the words, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk, of course, speaks of an activity. But it is an activity of progress. It's not merely motion. It's not merely motion. It's an activity of progress. In other words, it is motion with direction. It is motion with purpose. It is a walk. The word walk is descriptive throughout the New Testament of a life that is consistently lived. So this is not just talking about a one-and-done thing. This is not just talking about an occasional thing. This is a life that is consistently lived. We're not saying it's perfect. Of course, it's not. We are going to fail in many, many ways. But it is a life that is to be consistent, not something you can turn on, turn off, whenever you please, because this life proceeds, flows from this experience of receiving Jesus Christ. So it is a habit of life, and it is a habit that proceeds from Christ received. This isn't a habit flowing from a decision. This is a habit of flowing from Christ received, something that has happened in us and to us. Notice it's not merely walk in Him. It's walk ye in Him. Now, He could have said, walk in Him. It would have been grammatically correct. But He says, walk ye in Him, emphasizing that this walk is personal. Christ is received personally. Christ is received individually. And from this personal reception of Christ proceeds a personal and individual life. It is walk ye, notice, in Him. It's not just walk ye, but it is walk ye in Him. In Him. So that describes the realm in which we walk, the realm in which we live. It describes the element of the life that we live. It is walk ye in Him. In Him. This is where we're to live. The life that flows from this reception of Christ is a life that is lived in Him. To what extent? Well, that question is answered in verse 7. Rooted. That is embedded, fixed, and established in Him, rooted in Him. That is, our life is to be connected like a root to Christ. Our life is to now be linked to Jesus Christ. This is not a life lived apart from Christ. We did that before we received Him. Now that we have received Him, we're rooted to Christ. Our life is connected. Our life is linked to Jesus Christ. It conveys the idea of anchored to Christ. Receiving nourishment, receiving strength from Christ. It is a life impacted by Jesus Christ. You cannot receive Christ and not have a life that is impacted by it. If there is a reception of Christ, there is a life that is impacted by that experience. And this is taught all through the New Testament in a variety of ways. To walk ye in Him implies that there is a recognition of Him. There is a consecration to Him. It means that our life is now about Him. From the moment that we received Christ Jesus the Lord, Our life from that point on is to be about Him. He's to be the purpose of our life. He's to be the priority of our life. He's to be the emphasis of our life. He's to be the passion of our life. He's to be the pattern of our life, the pursuit of our life, the power of our life. It doesn't mean that there aren't other things going on in our life, but it means that Christ is the center of our life. In Him, He's the element of where we live. He's the theme of our life. He's the substance. He's the essence. He's the highlight of our life. And this is in everything that constitutes our life. We have business to do, and Christ is to be the theme of whatever our business might be. We have homes. We have home lives. We have family. But Christ is to be the emphasis. Everything is to come back to Christ. We have a life to live in society, but everything is to come back to Christ. We have friendships that we build. We have pleasures that the Lord allows us to have. We have responsibilities, and on we can go. But in all of those things, none of those things are to be separate from Christ. In all of those things, our life is to be about Him. That is, our life is to be shaped by Him. Our life is not to be shaped by these other things, but our life is to be shaped by Him. In Him. Walk ye in Him. Now, to do that is to go against the inclination of our flesh, and it is to go against the current of the world. It's not an easy walk. There is a lot of opposition from our own selves and from the world in general. But it is a delightful, stimulating, and thrilling way to live. There's no better life. Walk ye in Him. It is a life that is beyond and above the shadow of mere religion. He's not talking here about being religious. We've got enough religious people in the world. That's not what it's talking about. It's a life above and beyond the measure of just mere appearance and theory. It's more than a form of spirituality. It's far beyond that which is calculated, that which is mechanical. It goes beyond the cliches of religion. It goes beyond the platitudes. You can learn all the cliches, you can learn all the platitudes, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about walking in Him. It is more than mental assent to doctrinal facts. It's something more than that. Not that doctrinal facts aren't important, but this is something beyond that. Because you can know doctrinal facts without walking in Him. It's more than a conversion to a system of belief or to a system of religion. It is a life connected to the miracle of receiving Him. Receiving Christ is a miracle. And this life is connected to that miracle. Now notice what it says here in verse 6. First word, as. As. A word used to simply draw a comparison. It's a word that introduces a comparison. It speaks of a manner. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, another important word, so. As so. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so. That would mean to the same extent and after the same manner that you received Him, so walk ye in Him. So that should gender the thought, how did we receive Him? Because how we received Him is how we're now to live. As and so. He was received by faith, and we're to walk by faith. He was received with conviction. No one could have persuaded you any other way. The moment ye received Christ, you were certain. You were to live your life with that conviction concerning Christ Jesus, the Lord. We see that we received Him gratefully. You don't receive Christ ungratefully. He is received gratefully. How are we to live? Gratefully. He was received humbly. When we received Christ, all pride was gone. There was no pride. It was all gone. We received Him humbly. That's how we're to live. We're to live humbly. He was received joyfully. You weren't sad the day you received Christ Jesus the Lord. You were joyful. It was the happiest day of your life. How are we to live? We're to live joyfully. We receive Christ lovingly. When the Lord saved me, I knew almost nothing concerning Jesus Christ. But what I did know, I loved it. He was received lovingly. And we're to walk in that way. He was received effectually. Has it made a difference? You can say a prayer and it not make a bit of difference. You can raise your hand. It won't make any difference. But when you personally receive Christ Jesus the Lord, it's effectual. It makes a difference. And the life we live is to be the same. He was received with awe. And that's how we're to live. In awe of Him. He was received without reservation. We had no reservation about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And we are to live for Him the same way. Without reservation. Reservation. So you think back when you received Christ Jesus, and our entire person was impacted by that event. And now we're to live as one who has been impacted by Jesus Christ. He was received with recognition. We recognized Him without any shame. And now we're to live that way, recognizing Him in all things. In all things, in everything. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't have other things to do, but in all things we're to recognize Him. That's how it was the day we received Him. So you have salvation described, received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then there's a life that follows. In chapter 3, salvation is described. It is described risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. That is a miraculous event. Risen with Christ. Reference is made to it back in chapter 2, verse 12. You are risen with Him through faith. Of the operation or the undertaking of God. This faith was the undertaking of God, the work of God. This risen with Christ took place in salvation. And we did not raise ourselves. It was by faith through the operation of God. Now in Ephesians, in order to rise, there has to be life. And there has to be life before you rise. You don't rise and then there's life. If you don't have life, you can't rise. That's common sense. So, life has to be imparted. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, He quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. So here's how it happened. We were made alive in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit came, imparted spiritual life into our dead souls, and that resulted in several things. That life, new life, resulted in the fact that now we saw our sin for what it was. For the first time in our life, we saw it for what it was. We understood that we were sinful. Understanding it goes far beyond acknowledging that you are a sinner. Almost anyone will acknowledge that they have sinned. But this goes further than just an acknowledgement. It is an understanding that I have sinned, that I have rebelled against God, that I am guilty before a holy God, fully deserving of the wrath of God. As a result of this life, we also saw and understood Christ has the remedy of our case. And when spiritual life was imparted, we trusted completely and fully in Jesus Christ. That is a miraculous event. It's known as the new birth. Spiritual life is imparted. But our text declares that we are risen with Christ. So this spiritual life had to precede this risen with Christ. What happened to Christ physically in the grave when he was raised from the dead happened to you and I spiritually when we were saved. We were risen with Christ. Not only made alive, but raised up. Would it not be miserable if you're lying in a grave and all that happened was you were made alive, but you remained in that grave? It'd be pretty miserable. But we were made alive and risen from the grave. So it is with Jesus Christ. Now you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's important that we do so because we're risen with Christ. He was not left in the grave. In fact, the angel said, He's not here. He is risen. And that can be said about a lot of areas of our life. He's not here. He's been risen. He's been raised. So this goes beyond just new life. When Christ was raised from the dead, there were certain things no longer true of Him. He left the grave clothes behind, because grave clothes are suitable for what? The grave. And He's not in the grave. He was changed. We are no longer spiritually dead. We've come out of the grave, just as Christ came out of the grave. We're no longer in the realm of spiritual death. We no longer live there. We've been risen. We've been raised up. Raised and lifted by the miraculous power of God. So that is descriptive of salvation. Risen with Christ. Now that must be a reality if we're going to live the life that corresponds with risen with Christ. Again, notice what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ. And then there's a verb. Seek. If you're not risen with Christ, you can't do this. This is a life that corresponds. He says, seek those things which are above. So you see, our life is now beyond the mere biological or physical realm. Seek those things above. It's a new dimension. We now live in a new dimension. We don't live in the grave. We've been risen from the grave. We're not to live like we're still in the grave. We're not to wear the grave clothes. We've been risen from the grave. If somebody in a grave was given life and they're still laying there in the grave, you would ask, well, why are you staying there? Seems mighty foolish. Why would you stay there? That's not the place for the living. We've been risen with Christ, and there's a life. Risen with Christ. That's our position now. With Christ. Just like back in chapter 2, in Him. In Him, with Christ. And we're now to live according to our position with Christ. Notice in verse 1, it's with Christ. And you'll notice also where Christ, with and where. And then in verse 3, we read again with Christ. And in verse 4, we read when Christ. So you notice that whether it is with, where, or when, it's Christ. And that's to be our life. Christ. It all comes back to Christ. He's the center. He's the emphasis. He's the issue. People get sidetracked with all kinds of issues concerning the Christian life. Jesus Christ is the issue. It all comes back to Him. So this life risen with Christ would be a preoccupation with Christ. Again, it's a life that flows from that experience, risen with Christ. That experience was miraculous. And the life that we are to live is to be miraculous. Now notice what it says. Now, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So we're to have a different object of pursuit. When a person receives Christ, when a person is risen with Christ, their pursuit of life changes. Everything changes. There's a different pursuit now. We're not pursuing the same things we did before. Now that word seek speaks of movement. speaks of a movement. And the movement is heavenward. The movement is above. It means that we are drawn to that. We're drawn to a certain object, to Christ, which is above. To seek also implies focus or single-mindedness. We're to seek those things which are above. We live in a new dimension. The word seek implies eagerness. Our eagerness is not to be for things below, but for things above. It implies a passion, a dedication. Seek. When you seek something, you do so on purpose. It's not something you do accidentally. You're looking for something. You're doing it on purpose, and you're doing it with a purpose. A child of God should never say, "My life has no purpose." Oh, but it does. And if you think that it doesn't, it's because you're living in the wrong dimension. You're not living the life that flows from this miraculous experience. Seek those things which are above. The reason? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Why are we to seek those things which are above? Because that's where Christ is. And this life that we're talking about is all about Christ. So we're to seek above. The next word we find in verse 2, set. Again, set, that's something you do on purpose. It's something you do with a purpose. It is to position something, to situate, to establish. Set. Set your affections. Referring to our love, our likings, that which we are endeared to, our attachment. Set our affection, again, on things above. And then from the negative, not on things of the earth. In other words, we have been risen from the things of the earth, and we are to live our life above the things of the earth. Now, we all are very much aware we have to live in this world. We have attachment to this world. We have responsibilities in this world. We know all of those things. But there is a sense in which we are to live above it all in Christ. Those things are not what is to define our lives. Those are not the things that are to shape our lives. It's things above that is to shape our lives, not things on the earth, but the things above. And it's not find a balance between the two. That's not what it says. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. It's not do the best you can to find a balance between things above and things on the earth. Again, we realize that there are things on the earth that we have to do. But the whole time, our mind, our focus, the reason is Jesus Christ. And it's not that we are to fit where we can and find room where it's convenient to do so, things above with things on the earth. It's not find room for things of the earth. It's we're to set our affection on things above. Again, our values, our loyalties are to be above. Doesn't mean that we don't have loyalties here on earth. Of course we do. But it's all about Christ. The life that we're to live is to be all about Christ. Everything is to be shaped by Jesus Christ. This life is not what is to define us. What is to define us is that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. What is to define and mark our lives is that we have been risen with Christ. It's not a job that is to define us. It's not a family that is to define us. It's not anything on this or a trial or a sickness. What is to define us is that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Trials may happen. We have responsibilities. We have jobs. All of that. But that is not what is to define our life. How sad it is. A child of God passes away, and the only thing people can remember was he was a good plumber. What a sad, sad life. Or he was a good electrician, or a good truck driver, or she was a good nurse, or he or she was a good doctor, or a good lawyer. Is that all? They were a child of God, and that is what defined their life? That's sad. That's not what is to define our life. If you are a plumber or whatever, you're to be the best you can be. But you're to do it for the Lord. To bring honor and glory to Him using the talents and the abilities that God has given you. And you give God the glory. You give Christ the credit. And it's Christ that is to define our life. It's not how many degrees a person has that is to define our life as a child of God. Well, he had his master degree in such and such. That's sad if he was a child of God. If that's all you remember, that's pretty sad. What defines our life is they've received Christ. They've been risen with Christ, and they lived a life that was correspondent to the miracle of salvation. God help us to live salvation. God didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He saved us to live a life, the life of salvation. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.